How many of you right now have some uncertainties in your life? Why did you raise two hands? And if you didn't raise your hand, hang on, you will have uncertainties. So my question is, since we all face uncertainties, what are you doing with your uncertainties? Is it fueling fear? Are you replaying a record over and over again of what if? Is it making you anxious? Or are you doing this with your uncertainties? They're inevitable. That's the way life is. And in every uncertainty, they're golden opportunities. And uncertainties are to be like waves to push you to trust God. Now, the truth is, how we respond to the uncertainties in our life determines the quality of our life and our effectiveness as believers in Christ. That's what we're going to look at today in this text. Now, I did a little research this week on uncertainty, and I typed in for a web search, how to cope with uncertainty. There are 4 million results. I did not read them all, but I did do some surveying, and there are all kinds of uncertainties. There's economic uncertainties, climate uncertainties, political uncertainties, social uncertainties. I even did an article on the Harvard Business Review of how businesses respond to uncertainties. And here's what fascinated me. Of all that I surveyed, I found a theme. And the theme boiled down to this. When it comes to uncertainties, responding properly means first you get the right attitude, and second, you develop some skills to cope with it. Those align perfectly with what we see in our passage today. However, when you look at the issue of uncertainty and how to cope with it from the biblical perspective, the Bible has something unique that none of these web searches mentioned. The Bible says the first thing you do, always first, is you run to God, who has no uncertainties. And He's the certain one behind your uncertainties. And when you fear Him and you love Him and you trust Him, out of that you develop coping skills. And when you put trusting God with skills together, the Bible calls that wisdom. And we're looking at wisdom literature. And Ecclesiastes is a wisdom book. Now, when we go through this, there are people that can model this for us. For example, John D. Rockefeller. You may think of him and just say, some rich guy. But you ought to study his life. He was born in 1839, died in 1937 when he was a young man. He said, I have two goals. First, I want to make $100,000. And that would be equal to $1 million-something in his day. And I want to live to be 100. By the time he was 33, he became a millionaire. He invested in oil, and when the stock prices dropped, he invested. When it came back up, he was an instant millionaire. You've heard of Standard Oil Company. By the time he was 53, the first billionaire. And at the same time, when he became a billionaire, his health failed. Rare disease, couldn't treat it. All of his hair fell out. Couldn't sleep at night. He couldn't eat. All he could survive on was crackers and milk. He became depressed. His doctors said, you probably have a year to live. And in that context, he realized, all of my money will do nothing. And he had an encounter with God and committed his life fully to Christ. And from that day forward, he said, I am going to steward these resources and give them away to bless the world. And that's exactly what he did. He became active in his Baptist church. He went to prayer meeting twice a week, had Bible studies with his wife and many others, and he began to trust God and wisely steward his resources. He gave $80 million to a Baptist school, which became the University of Chicago. He formed many foundations. He modeled philanthropy. By the time he was done, he gave away over $600 million. And he died right before his 98th birthday. Here's what's interesting. When he committed his life to glorifying God by giving, his health radically changed. And the more he gave, the healthier he got and the happier he was. And here's what you could say about his life. Uncertainties, wisely give and live. That is exactly what our text teaches us today. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, 1 through 6. First, let's make some observations that you may have skipped over when we read the passage. First observation, as you look through the passage, four times it says this, you do not know. Say that with me. You do not know. Look at the passage. You do not know. Ecclesiastes. Four times he says it. You don't know what misfortune may come. You don't know which way the wind's going to blow. You don't know what's really going on in a womb and how bones are formed. You don't know if you sow in the morning or the evening which one's going to bear fruit. So first he's talking about uncertainty. You don't know. Second observation is the passage gives you three commandments. And all three commandments are directly related to stewarding the resources God has given you. Steward the resources. Notice the commandments. Cast your bread. Now, what is bread? That's your sustenance, what you live on. Cast your bread upon the waters. It'll come back to you. And divide your portions into seven or eight and sow your seed. Now, what he's talking about is private property. You own it. You steward it. The emphasis is on giving it away. And behind that, he says, you'll start reaping. Some of this will come back. Be wise in stewarding your resources. Third observation. He talks about things we do know. We know about the laws of the harvest and the laws of nature and nature's God. So he can say, cast your bread upon the waters. It will come back to you. If you divide your portfolio, you'll be safer. If you sow in the morning and the evening, you are bound to reap. So he's talking about uncertainty, wisely give and live. Because you were made to give your life away. You were made for love. You were made to contribute. Now, whenever you take a passage of Scripture like the one we're looking at, never pull it out of context. Put it in the context of the book it's in and the context of the whole Bible. And when you do that, meaning will pop up. So first of all, take Ecclesiastes 11, 1 to 6, and put it in the context of the whole book of Ecclesiastes, and it'll begin to make more sense. The author of Ecclesiastes calls himself the preacher. He was a gatherer of people for spiritual purposes. He says at the end of this book that I'm giving you words from one shepherd, God, and they're words of truth, and they're to goad you. They're to push you out of a normal way of thinking so it gets your attention. He tells us that he is the king of Israel, and he wrote many proverbs, so we believe this is King Solomon. And Solomon is writing this book telling his story. He is on a quest. He takes this privileged position and he explores everything life has to offer to the max. And here's what he's looking for. I want to find stability, significance, meaning, purpose. And 39 times he says after his search, vanity. Vanity means vapor. It doesn't last. It won't hold. I'm going to lose everything when I die. It'll all go away. And then he comes to the end of his book and he says, so here's the conclusion. Life is a gift. It's not a place to gain. It's a gift. And you steward the gifts. And so the conclusion is to fear God, keep his commandments. So it's a God-centered book telling us his story so we will be God-centered. And when we come to this chapter, he's saying, so how do you live with the uncertainties? And what he says, when uncertainty knocks on your front door, wisely give what you've got and you will find life. This is what he's telling us. Now, the context of the whole Bible, it'll really make this live. Behind Solomon's book and what he writes is a worldview that is shaped by the Old Testament, and primarily the first three chapters of the Bible. You see it woven through this text. When he refers to God only one time, what does he say about God? He made everything. Genesis 1 and 2, God created everything. This is shaping his worldview. And you were created in his image. And he gave you an assignment. As his image bearer, you are to rule over the earth and steward resources for God's purposes. But you're in a fallen world. And you don't know, and misfortunes are going to happen. So what do you do about that? Well, that's what he's going to tell us about. And remember this, Ecclesiastes is in the Old Testament, but much is coming after this book in the Bible, in Revelation, and God's final full revelation is Jesus Christ. So this points forward and is fulfilled in Jesus. Now that gives you the context, and now we're going to just walk through this one verse at a time, try to understand it, and apply it to our lives. So let's start with Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1. Cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Now, there's all kind of debate. What in the world does he mean? And let me give you some popular interpretations. One view is that since Solomon wrote it, and he had ships that went out and came back, and he's talking about your bread, your resources, giving it away wisely. He's talking about putting stuff on ships, sending it away, making an investment, and it will come back to you. That's one view. Early Christians and Jews believed, I don't know how they got this, but he's talking about giving to the poor. Doesn't mention it in the context. Here's what we do know. He is telling you, take the resources you have and let go of it. Take a risk. Give it away. Do it wisely, and it's going to come back to you. Now, let me tell you what's behind this. What we do know, the laws of the harvest. God, who created these laws, is telling us with our resources, cooperate with the laws of the harvest. Now I'm going to take you to the New Testament in Galatians chapter 6. I want you to listen carefully to this passage and we'll identify the laws of the harvest. Galatians 6, beginning in verse 7. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will reap. The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the Holy Spirit will from the Holy Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we don't grow weary. So then, while you have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially those who are of the household of faith. Now, what are the laws of the harvest? Number one, we're all going to reap. And every day we're planting seeds. And we will all reap a harvest, and nobody escapes it. So what are you planting? What are you doing with your life? Because it's going to come back on you. Four laws. Number one, we reap what we sow. If you sow apple seeds, that's what you're going to get. You sow bitterness, that'll come back to you. You sow grace, it'll come back to you. You reap what you sow. You reap more than you sow. Always more. I love the way somebody put it. A man can count the number of seeds in an apple, but only God can tell you how many apples are in those seeds. You will always reap more than you sow. You will always reap in a different season than you sow. Now, some of you have been sowing to the flesh and coming to church and praying for a crop failure on Sunday. There ain't going to be no crop failure. You're going to reap what you've been sowing. So what do? You repent. and you start planting good seeds. And some of you have lost heart. You've been doing the right thing. You've been trying to keep your nose clean. You've been trying to return a blessing, and you feel cursed. Well, Galatians 6:9 on you. Don't lose heart in doing good. In due time, you will reap if you don't grow weary. Just stay at it. Harvest is coming. You reap in proportion. If you sow a little, you'll reap a little. If you sow a lot, you'll reap a lot. Now, this is his mindset, and so he can say, cast your bread upon the waters, give it, count on the laws of the harvest, it'll come back to you. And behind it is a good God. And how do you know he's good? Because he sowed his son Jesus for us, and the harvest is going to come back. By way of encouragement, Galatians 6 says this, if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. If you sow to the Holy Spirit, you'll reap eternal life. Here's the wonderful news. Some of you may have sown garbage and you're reaping it and you just want to give up. When you repent and you start making things right and you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, God is merciful and gracious and a harvest will come your way as long as you don't quit. Now, you can look at the first verse and say, okay, he's telling me, give it away, cast it on the waters, it'll come back. And I know what you're thinking. Well, what about, well, that's why we've got the next verse. Do it wisely. Divide your portion to seven, even to eight, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. Wisdom, diversify. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. Pour it out in many places. If something fails here, you've still got that. That's what he's telling you. That's the wisdom. And look what he's doing. God has a responsibility, and so do you. He will keep the laws of the harvest, and he'll love you and care for you and provide. But you have a responsibility to steward what he gave you and do it wisely. And this is the way our salvation works. Philippians 2 says this, you work out your salvation, study your Bible, grow, repent, be in the fellowship, walk in the Spirit, because he is working in you. He will work in you as you fulfill your part. So, wisdom. Now, we're sitting in a nice facility. Let me tell you something about this beautiful facility. Years ago, when it was just a dream, the reason we wanted to do it was to expand our sending base. But we wanted to do it wisely. We didn't want to put debt on the next generation. So we had a conviction. We will not break ground until 60% of the cost is in our hands. And we did that. And then once we break ground, we're going to pay it off ASAP. And we did that in 3 years. So you're sitting in a debt-free facility, and this is a sending base, and you're not paying for it because we don't have a debt on you because somebody who came before you made a wise decision. Aren't you glad? And the resources now can go globally around the world. It's a sending base. Let me tell you this about our budget. Some of you may be wondering. Last year, never happened in my 35 years here. I don't know what was in the water, but we ended the year several hundred thousand above budget. What in the world? And so what do we do with that? Here's what we did. We are a give-it-away church, so 25% of that go into missions. We're giving it away. We will not back off. And then we took care of some health insurance for our staff, and that leaves a lot left over. It's printed for you right at the bottom of your notes. So here's what we decided to do. We're in a transition. You're in the process of looking for a new senior pastor. And by the way, this is the time to really connect with the church, not leave. Don't build it around me. Be excited about the next generation. We have an excellent search team. Here's our motto. I want you to say it with me. In transition, stay on mission. In transition, stay on mission. Don't go looking around, backing off. Stay on mission. So, in that context of a transition, we have a reserve. That's what we did with it. because we're in transition. We don't know the future. Hopefully, we'll just sail on and everything will go great. But be wise about it. That's what we're saying. We have a search advisory committee made up of 9 godly Cherrydalers from the age of 20s to the 70s, trained for 3 months, working hard, praying, and we're just trusting God. And I want to tell you what fires me up. The next generation. I get so pumped when I see the next generation stepping up. You know why? If we don't go after the next generation, we're dead. We're dead. We have to give it away. So, just got a little excited there, but I couldn't help it. All right. Verses 3 and 4. Look at what he has to say. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth. And whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, whether the tree falls, there it lies. Bet you haven't memorized that weird verse. Verse 4. He who watches the wind will not sow. He who looks at the clouds will not reap. Now, what is he talking about? What you do know. You do know the laws of the harvest. You do know the laws of nature. You can count on these. Look at what he says. When the clouds fill up, it's going to rain. That's why we can do weather forecasts. And look at this. When a tree falls, there it lays. Now, what does he mean? It doesn't get up and run off somewhere. If it falls, it's going to stay there. Now, I experienced this past year in my backyard. Rainstorms came, wind was blowing, the middle of the night, May and I heard, woke up the next day and that 60-foot tree went down and hit another tree and destroyed my neighbor's fence and we became friends and I just wished that tree would get up and run off, but it won't. I had to move it and deal with that. I can count on those laws. That's what he's saying. So what does that mean? You cooperate with that knowledge. We landed on Mars again. Do you know why? Because the laws of the universe and physics are so in tune that you can predict it without it changing and land on Mars. That's what he's saying. Cooperate with what you do know. That leads us to a warning. Verse 4. He who watches the wind will not sow. He who looks at the clouds will not reap. Now, what does he mean? Okay, I know the laws of nature, so I'm going to study them perfectly, and I will not act, I won't sow until it's perfect, and you do nothing, because you're a perfectionist. And the analysis of, you get paralyzed. And he's saying, don't do that. You'll never get it perfect. Take a risk. Step out on faith. That's what he's telling you. Do this. Don't just analyze it to death. Act. Then he goes to verses 5 and 6. Just as you do not know the path of the wind or how bones are formed in the womb of a pregnant woman, you don't know the activity of God who makes all things. Sow your seed in the morning. Don't be idle in the evening, for you don't know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed or whether both of them alike will be good. What's he saying is this? Uncertainty? You don't know? Wisely give. Wisely give. Sow your seed. Do it constantly. Cooperate with God. Leverage your resources. Make a difference in the world for good. It's amazing to me, year after year, the power of this book. You could have a baboon read this book, if he could read, and see fruit. It's a powerful book. Last Sunday, after the first service, Glenn Davis ran up to me and he said, I got a great story for you. You did our wedding a year and a half ago, and I found out that a couple who was getting divorced came to that wedding and they sat on opposite sides, and then they heard the word of God about marriage, repented, and they're now reconciled and their marriage is healed. It's the word of God sowing. Just sow it. You never know what's going to happen. George H.W. Bush, number 41 president, 1989, at his inaugural address. Do you remember how he began it? It was powerful. He said this, I'm quoting, as my first act as president, I want us to pray. Please bow your heads. And here's what he prayed. Listen to these words. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and thank you for your love. Accept our thanks for the peace that yields this day and the shared faith that makes it continually likely. Make us strong to do your work, willing to heed and hear your will. Write on our hearts these words. Use power to help people. For we are given power not to advance our own purpose, not to make great show in the world, nor a name. There is but one just use of power. It's to serve people. Help us to remember it, Lord. Amen. That's a good prayer. That's what this is saying. It's the same thing. Give it away. Now, we're a missions-minded church, and our cage got rattled along with a lot of others over this young man, 26 years old, named John Chow, who had prepared with a mission agency, All Nations, prepared for years, prayed, studied missions, and his life goal was to go to the unreached people group who had never been reached on an island off from India, the North Sentinel Island. He had studied language and medicine. His dream was to live among these people, stay with them, translate the Bible into their language. First two times he sensed the danger. He had known the history that one group saw them friendly one time many years ago. On his third try, they killed him. And he became a martyr. Read the media. Some say he's an absolute fool. Others admire him for his zeal. But study his life, which I've done, and here's what you'll find. He really believed Jesus said, go make disciples among all peoples. He really believed Jim Elliot was his hero. Jim Elliot was killed with other missionaries trying to reach a tribe in South America. And did you know in South America after Jim Elliot was killed, did you know the children of those missionaries who were killed were baptized by the men who killed their fathers because the gospel came? So I don't know if he was wise or foolish. I know this. He was obeying his Lord and he was willing to die to take the gospel to people and he was trying to invest it. Who knows? I know this. The whole world and the body of Christ is now starting to pray for the people on that island. I'm praying every single day for those people. God loves them, and this man gave his life for that. Let me ask you this question. Would you give your life to advance the gospel to somebody? Would you take the uncertainties you face, and are you giving your life away? I'll tell you where it shows up. What you do with your resources. Jesus talked more about money and resources than any other topic. Because he says, where your treasure is, there's your heart. And if you won't give it away, and you're making that your security, repent. Now, I've put something together. It's out on the commons. I want you to read it. And it's titled, When We Give, We Imitate God. So here are a few little nuggets in here. Did you know that if you tithe, and you're proud of yourself for reaching 10%, that in the Old Testament, they gave 23%. Did you know that? Did you know when you come to the New Testament, the tithe is only mentioned 10 times, and it's a historical reference or rebuking the Pharisees for messing it up? So you don't see it in the New Testament. So what do you see? I'll tell you what you'll see. Grace giving. It's even harder. Built on this. You know. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. He lost his life so that you through his poverty might become rich. His grace is to shape how you steward your resources and you wisely give it away for the glory of God. That's what this passage is telling us to do. And it's Christmas season. And it fits perfectly. Put Jesus in this text. Jesus Christ saw us in our sin. And he left the certainty of heaven and plunged into an uncertain fallen world. He cast his bread upon the waters and he called himself the bread of life. He gave his life for us and he got it back. Look at us. Look at the global body of Christ that came out of that. He divided his portion. He multiplied his ministry with his disciples who kept passing it along and kept passing it along. And now it's gone global, his global ministry. This week I was at a conference called 100 Cities. So thrilling. 400 leaders from across the world who are leading gospel-centered movements of churches in over 100 cities around the world. Amazing things happening today of people coming to Christ. It's astounding. And he sowed his seed and us, and we're reaping the benefits. So let's go back to where we started. Uncertainties are inevitable. Nobody escapes. How do you respond to your uncertainties? By faith in your God, taking what He's given you and who you are to give it away wisely to make a difference in this world. And when you do that, you have tasted life. Nobody can take your purpose away from you. Uncertainties become golden opportunities to live for the glory of God. What would it be like if that's the kind of church we were? What if we look at uncertainty and say, in this is a golden opportunity for us to give our lives away for the glory of God, because we know in this uncertain world, we're headed toward a certain world, Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you would take this theme and weave it into our marriages. That every day we give and sow seeds of love and hope and service. I pray that it would shape parenting. It would shape the way we work. It would shape the way we take care of our bodies. It would shape the way we feed on your word and minister to our own hearts. It would shape the way we think. Lord, I pray that we would be people that when uncertainty knocks on our door, we respond by wisely giving so we can live for your glory. Lord, I pray for any who are here today who have not fully trusted Christ. Would you do that now if you never have? And those who are discouraged, remind them of the laws of the harvest and your faithfulness. Lord, feed our hope during this Advent season. In Jesus' name, amen.